I want to talk about a few things today. I want to talk about the importance of rest, the importance of how much we need that in our lives, and why we need it in this season, maybe a little bit more than we do, because there is a lot to worry about in these times. We hear something new and concerning on the news every day, whether it's prices going up, as wars, fighting, breaking out, ridiculous things happening, going against nature, going against how God made us to be, or just watching people fight and watching people hate each other instead of showing love. And that is everyone. Do not mistake me. I am not a person that is thinking about one group or another. I'm thinking about the entire gambit. Everybody is awful and nasty to each other. And that's a doggone good amount of Christians, too, being awful and nasty to each other. And, you know, we do see things kind of getting worse over the years. You know, discourse about every aspect of our lives has gotten nastier and nastier. And, you know, I think that the world is getting closer to having to make some decisions that could either lead the world off of a cliff, or that we can back away and we can calm things down. I am a historian. I love history. I have a degree in history. I know how to study it. I know how to look at it more than just following a trend, more than just, you know, reading whatever article comes across, whatever popular book is, you know, at the forefront right now. Yeah, I was trained to look at history in certain ways. Mark Twain had a wonderful quote. I know we've all heard that history repeats itself. History doesn't repeat itself. History rhymes. And you can see it coming through. And I unfortunately see a lot of similarities in the 2020s. To the 1920s, the 1930s, to a lot of things that have been happening. And, you know, like I said, we can either, you know, be the people that we're supposed to be and show the love for people that we're supposed to be showing, and we can help the world back this up, get it back the way things are, should be going, or we can sit back and, you know, see what happens. You know, it's like, I know we like to talk about some classic songs. Yeah, so I'll say classics. Just like, yeah, there's a 60s song that said, Mama said there'll be days like this. You know, Jesus warned us 2,000 years ago that there would also be days like this. Let's turn to Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Jesus is talking here. He had just left the temple. He had given a word that the temple would fall, that there would be no stones left. And his disciples and the people around him are asking for this to be, you know, to be explained to them. It's, you know, it's heavy, heavy, kind of dark stuff. Yeah, I know Sam and I watch a lot of fantasy sci-fi kind of movies and things like that. And in a lot of those stories, you'll have, you know, the prophet, the soothsayer, and, you know, they'll start giving their little prophecy, like the sky gets dark and it gets kind of spooky. And, you know, if that was a thing that happened when Jesus was giving, I think that's kind of the thing that would happen when Jesus was giving this word. It'd be kind of, it's heavy. It's kind of a dark moment here in Matthew 24. And Jesus goes on to talk more about the end of time here. And he goes on to spend time warning us to be ready. And, you know, we've talked plenty of times about how Jesus uses parables to explain to our poor, simple human minds what he's trying to get across to us. And usually it takes one. To get through this, it took Jesus two very well-known parables to get the people around him through this talk. It took the parable of the 10 virgins. And then it took the parable of the bags of gold. But what these two parables are going to do is it's going to show Jesus illustrating how important it is for us to be prepared, and also how important it is for us to store up and adequately get ready for his coming. 25 verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And then Jesus immediately went into the next parable, the parable of the bags of gold. And he said, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, let's take a minute and talk about that one for a second. So you had 3 servants, and the master went out on business. He's gone for a while. And he gives everybody, you know, a certain amount of gold. You know, he's got apparently this really good servant. He gives him 5. This guy knows what the master likes. He's going to go invest it. He's going to get more back. He gives 1 guy 2. He's probably looking at the chosen, you know, servant and kind of does the same thing. Then you got the one kind of, you know, guy. He probably just does what he needs to do, gets done, you know, and he's not exemplary by any means. So he has his 1 bag of gold. this guy doesn't know his master as well as the others. So he doesn't understand what the master is trying to do here. And he sees him as a hard man. He just sees him as probably slave driver, you know, hard boss. Hasn't had, you know, really gotten to know him. So he just goes and, you know, hides the gold, assumes that, you know, keeping everything status quo, keeping everything the same is going to be enough. And as Christians, sometimes we can find ourselves doing that. You know, we receive salvation. We receive the gifts of God. We receive, you know, the knowledge of, you know, the Bible. We have all of this. But we know that, you know, we have to keep this safe. We have to keep us safe. We can't take a risk. But what Jesus wants us to do to prepare for these times, these hard times that he talks about, is he wants us to go out and invest our talents, invest our 5 bags of gold into the world to have more when our master returns, so we can take account and offer him more, showing what we've done. But to have those 5 bags of gold, to have the extra to give, we have to also make sure that we're not using up everything that we have, that we've prepared, that we're able to be ready when the bridegroom comes. That goes back to the 10 virgins. You have the 5 virgins that brought, you know, extra oil with them. The pouring out of oil, things like that in the Bible, is really symbolic. It's symbolic of like anointing and a choosing. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And when you're reading these parables, when you're reading the Bible, you have to think about the fact that Jesus was using things that the people around him were very familiar with. And they were very familiar with oil. Oil was a very big commodity in the Middle East, in Jerusalem and Israel at that time. Still is today. Still is today. And the orchards and everything where they're able to get the oil is, those olive oil orchards, olive branches. You see olives and oil really talked about so much in the Bible, and it was a very, very big commodity. So when Jesus says that these virgins have made sure they have extra oil, they're ready. They are ready for anything. They're ready to, and of course, oil is also what they use to keep their lamps burning. And what they're talking about here is that lamp burning. When you see fire in the Bible, that's also a big indicator of revival. Like we were praying about, revival. And one of the first messages that Sam ever preached here was about the 10 virgins and about keeping our fires burning and being prepared for the coming of God when he does come. That can be the literal ready for the end times. It can also be us as a church body keeping our oil built up, keeping everything that we have ready when the Spirit comes, when we have opportunities to go out and invest the bags of gold and the talents that God has given us. So, twofold there. One parable is teaching us to stay prepared, to keep everything built up, and I believe it's a warning to keep ourselves built up so we're able to be prepared when we're needed in the hour that Jesus talks about in the chapter before. And then I think that the bags of gold is an admonition to make sure that we invest ourselves and we invest what God has given us and our gifts so that we're able to bring in a better harvest. All right. Now, so focusing on those parables, and then I also want to really point out something else that Jesus said before using those parables to drive his points home. He says in Matthew 24:12-13, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And I think he spent so much time explaining his prophecy in the beginning of Matthew 24 because of how important and honestly how scary it is. You know, Jesus tells us the bad times are coming, and he tells us to be ready for it, and he tells us to stand firm. Now, what does Jesus mean by telling us to stand firm? Jesus tells us to stand firm right after mentioning that evil people's love will go cold. To me, that is Jesus reminding us, again, that to love people. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, tells us that faith, hope, and love are important, but the greatest is love. So to me, Jesus is once again telling us that love is the most important thing. We must stand firm in our love as our rock and our base. Now, I think he reminds us to love because of how hard it gets to be to love each other when times are hard and the world is a scary place, when things are uncertain and people are edgy and people have a hard time loving. And after Jesus warns us to stand firm and not lose our love, he went into the two parables. And then also, after the two parables that I already talked about, I want to focus on one other part of chapter 25 that I think we really cannot miss. And this section, to me, is one of the big reasons for reminding us to keep ourselves built up, to keep our oil built up, so that we don't miss the things of God when they come up. So Matthew 25, 34 through 46. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, Jesus is telling us here that we are to stay vigilant and keep loving. We can't give in to people who have hardened their hearts and lost love. So Jesus is asking us here, did we do these things? Did we feed the hungry? Did we give the thirsty a drink? Did we invite the stranger in? Did we clothe those who needed to be clothed? Did we go and visit people in prison? And did we see them when they were sick? We have to love. We cannot see numbers on a page instead of faces, instead of people, instead of souls that God wants us to save. Any loss of life before a person is able to meet God, to come into the promise that God has for them, is a tragedy. It is an opportunity that we have lost. And when we dehumanize people, when we see people as this or that, when we see a group of people suffering, no matter where they are on this earth, no matter what someone says they did to wrong them, no matter what we are told they have done wrong, whether they are on the side that we agree with or the side we do not agree with, as Christians, we are not asked if we have fed, clothed, and looked after just the king. There, they ask the king here, when did I see you hurt, clothed, naked, poor, and a stranger? They didn't see the king that way. If they had seen the king that way, if their leader, if the people they agreed with had walked up and needed something, they would have gotten it. What Jesus is saying here is they missed it when somebody they didn't agree with walked up, when somebody they didn't see every day needed help. That's what I think we're missing. We're not connected to humans. We're not loving people like Jesus wants us to love people. We're seeing numbers on a page. We're seeing things through the lens of man, through men's laws, through men's ideas. What does it say? It says, I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. And they got sent to eternal punishment. It's important to have order. It's important for things to work smoothly. But if it doesn't count for us, it just plain doesn't. We have to invite the stranger in. Jesus, when he was born, his family fled a dangerous place. And they had to go into a different country. And they had to be loved. And they had to be taken care of to be able to come back. If he hadn't, Jesus was a refugee. Jesus was an immigrant. Jesus had to deal with all of these things. And he's telling that story from that perspective too. And I feel like we just are missing things when we aren't seeing people, when we're just seeing those statistics. When we look at helping people as a monetary cost, as we as Christians need to support loving people, healing people, and taking care of people in every way. And I want us to get back to being able to be the best Christians that we can be and be the light that we're supposed to be. We can't do that if we're worried and we're tired because we spend too much time worrying. The Bible tells us over 80 times to not fear. And everyone who stood behind this podium for the last about 5 years has spoken on not worrying and not being afraid. And part of this message, I had a hard time getting it together. I didn't really finish it up until the last couple of days. Because I feel like we've said this so many times. Pastor Ronnie has said it. Pastor John has said it. I've said it. We've all said it. So I'm going to read you a passage again from the Sermon on the Mount that Ronnie and I have both read to you many, many times. One more time. And when God repeats something, God is saying it is important. It is for a reason. And I kicked against it. I was like, we've said this so many times. They've got to be tired of hearing this by now. But God's not tired of saying it. So Matthew 12:25-34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We have to give our lives, our time, and our worries to God and trust that this world is His and His plans are perfect. We are called to prepare the world for Him. To make the world ready for Him, we have to love. We have to spread His word. We have to heal the sick, raise the dead, clothe the poor, love our neighbors and enemies, and be the good in the world when everything else is getting worse. All of that can get us pretty tired. And it's a lot easier to worry and get off track when we're tired. There's so much proven research that sleep, deprivation, and tiredness causes humans to be more anxious and more depressed. God knows how the human body is wired. He made us. He didn't make us to be this way. But when Adam and Eve chose disobedience, and when they were cast out of Eden, we lost the blessings of being exactly how God wanted us to be and being perfect. So now we have to struggle with the limitations that our bodies and our minds give us. Now I think God made some of the rules that He made in the Old Testament throughout the Bible because humans listen to rules a little bit better than just knowing that we need to take care of ourselves. And I'm sure we're all familiar with some of the biggest rules that He gave humanity early on. It's the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment tells us to take a day of rest. We'll go to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He made it holy. God built in a day of rest. I mean, even He had to have one when He was finished creating the world. But somehow, as people do, we have made the Sabbath an almost controversial subject. Yeah, do we take it on a Saturday? Is it Sunday? Yeah, are we supposed to do anything except worship and pray? Can I mow the yard? Can I go to the store? You know, can I do anything at all? Yeah, we're humans. We complicate literally everything. But in prayer for this message and trying to get ready for this, I thought about the Sabbath and I thought about this day of rest. And I think it is extremely important. And I don't think it's necessarily just a hard and fast law that says you cannot. It's God taking our stupid, stubborn human selves and giving us a law to make us rest. Now, it's like when you have little kids, you have to make them go take a nap. You know, they're not going to do it on their own. You've got to just make a law to make this kid go take a rest. Yeah. We might be older. We might theoretically have more wisdom and be further along in our path. But doggone it, we all get pretty whiny like a 4-year-old that needs a nap. So I believe that is kind of what God was saying. Yeah, I think God threw that fourth commandment in there to remind us to take that day of rest. And that day of rest isn't just go take a nap. It's not, you know, designed to be a day off. It's a day that you need to design around spending time with God. Amen. Spending time with people that you love. Spending time doing the things that you love. And I feel like that's, if you're able to keep God as your focus during that Sabbath. Because it says to keep it holy. You know, it doesn't say just take a day off and rest. We can get those. We can put in for PTO. We can, you know, cut school for a day. You know, we can take a break. But when you take a break and you put God at the center of that break, that's when you're able to refresh yourself. That's when you're able to keep your oil built up. That's when you're able to go out and sow those seeds that we're supposed to be doing and prepare and making sure that those bags of gold that our master has given us are able to multiply. Now, and it's not just an Old Testament idea. There's, you know, plenty of it in the New Testament. And in Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, you'll find the writer of Hebrews trying to explain to the Hebrews how the Sabbath works in the New Testament under the New Covenant. And we'll start there. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words: on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. That's going back to the Old Testament. Joshua was one of the great leaders of Israel moving into the Promised Land. And he is not the Messiah. He is not the Christ. He wasn't able to give the Hebrew people, the Israelites, the kind of rest that they now have available to them. So there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from us. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So that is the writer of Hebrews trying to explain to the Jewish people, who, I'm sure if you know the story of Jesus, had a very difficult time accepting the fact that the Messiah had come, how much they can still use that Sabbath day of rest in the New Covenant. So we have to have a Sabbath day. Right. Yeah, like I said, I don't think it's one hard and fast day. I think it's an idea of Sabbath. If it has to be Sunday and we have to work every other day, then I don't see any way that a pastor can ever keep the Sabbath. Because I know for a fact that Pastor John, Pastor Ronnie, Pastor Barry, me, we have all worked our tails off every Sunday. It is our busiest day, not our rest day. Sure, we're spending time with God. We're spending time with all of y'all, our church family. But we don't have time to refill our oil when we're having to pour the oil that we're supposed to be able to build up out during the week. So we have to have our time for a Sabbath too. That's why I don't think it's a hard and fast Sunday rule. So, to me, a Sabbath day is a day when we try not to work and we do the thing and make sure we don't do things that make us anxious or make us tired. A Sabbath should be a day where you can spend time with God and you can spend time with the people you love in the most relaxed way possible. If you get your rest and Sabbath time by gardening, go do that. If it's by exercising, go do that. Yeah, just don't busy your mind while you're doing these things. You know, I love to go hiking. That's my thing. And if I'm going hiking and I'm calling that like my Sabbath, then I'm going to make sure that I'm like, if I have my earbuds in, I'm going to have praise and worship music on my earbuds. Yeah. If I'm just enjoying the sounds of nature, I'm going to be thinking about the epic, amazing expanse of nature that I'm seeing at the tops of these mountains and on these balls, you know, off the parkway, and how awesome God is that he was able to make these amazing things. You know, my wife and I love art. You know, if we're going to an art museum, yeah, I can work that into my Sabbath, because I can, even though some or a majority of these artists probably didn't believe, they're still given a gift by God. So I can think about their ability to create, and then the ability of, like, for them to work through creation. I can think about God's creation and the art that we are. Like, we're God's masterpieces. Yeah. So, you know, while you're doing stuff on a day that you fall Sabbath, make sure you're doing it with God in mind. Yeah, like there's plenty of activities though where you're not going to be able to keep your mind on things. Zoning out, watching TV, you know, playing video games. You're not going to be able to keep your mind on God doing that. So don't make that part of your Sabbath. Make that part of your just, you know, chill time in an afternoon or something. So one pastor that I read all of his books, keep up with everything, and I know a lot of you know him as well, Bill Johnson, he said that we don't expand our awareness of God's presence through striving. We enlarge our awareness of God through rest. I don't mean naps. I mean internal rest and the whole issue of faith. I love this part. He says the whole issue of faith is not the result of work, of effort. It's not striving. Faith is more the fruit of rest or than surrender than it is striving. It is so hard to keep from striving. Having responsibility at church, having a full-time job, wanting to do other things, you know, wanting to write, wanting to, you know, be, you know, creative and be productive in those ways, it turns into a whole lot of striving sometimes. And the more that you strive and the more that you don't operate in a place of peace, in a place where you don't feel like you have surrender and peace over the situation, you're going to run into resistance. Let's be sure that we aren't busy for the sake of busyness. You know, can an hour meeting be turned into an email that gives us more time with our family? You know, can we turn the time that we spend planning and honestly worrying about things into a spontaneous moment where we just actually want to be together and we just go do the things that we talk about doing? We spend a lot of time planning things. You know, it'd be awesome if we could like get this outreach together. If we can go and like get this certain area reserved. Let's make sure we have this park set up. Let's make sure we have this in plan. This list of things. You know what we could have done with like the 3 weeks that we spent planning? We could have just went and done it. Yeah. If we have a heart and we have a passion for the things that we want to do, the outreaches that we want to do, the ministry that we want to do, the things that we want to do, it's not going to be hard. It's not going to be a struggle and a slog to get together and just go do the work of the Lord. Yeah, we're told not to worry about our lives, not to worry about the hairs of our head, not to worry about the clothes we're going to wear. And to me, that means we don't need to worry about planning all these things. We need to stay in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit work through us. And through that, through God's leading, through listening to that still small voice, we should be able to go out together and want to go out together as a church family and make a difference in this world. Let's be Spirit-led. Let's take risks. Let's enjoy our time together. And let's get some rest so we can be refreshed and enjoy it. Now, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity to speak and to be able to try to get across what you have been giving me, Lord. And I thank you for my church family, and I thank you for these people and for showing your love to them, God. And Lord, as we go today, let us remember that we're supposed to take time. We're supposed to enjoy our lives, and we're not supposed to worry about every little thing. And Lord, please help us to remember to love those around us, and to know when we need to take that moment, when we need to rest, and when we can carve out time to dedicate to you so we can fill our oil jars and so we can be ready when our master comes and asks us what we have to account for, that we can be told good and faithful servant. And Lord, let us go out from this place today into the world and be your light. Let us all have a wonderful week together. In your name, amen.